Please turn with me now to our Old Testament reading, which is also our sermon text this day. 1 Samuel 18, we'll be reading verses 1 through 30. You'll find this on page 241 in the provided Bibles. Page 241. 1 Samuel 18. Beginning at verse 1, please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private, and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price, except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, along with his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. And the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And now let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 for our New Testament reading, which you'll find on page 1023. Page 1023. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Once again, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would work among us, that we would hear him speaking, that we would be changed, and that we would be conformed more into his image, crucified and raised, our Savior, all glorious. In his name we do pray. Amen. Well, as we continue now our series of 1 Samuel 18, we come to yet another passage of tragedy, another passage in which we see King Saul, who has great hatred towards David, the Lord's anointed. Now, the Lord had given David great success, and we see that his success, which was given as a grace of God, now elicits different responses from the people. Two types of responses, namely, on the one hand, we have all the people who loved David greatly. They saw that the Lord had favor on him. They saw his success, and the public, for one, admired him. They celebrated him, sang songs about him. They had great appreciation. We could say that David perhaps even had fame in the nation. We see also that Michal, Saul's daughter, wanted to marry him, that she had romantic love for him. She saw him and also was driven to admire him, but in a much greater way, where she wanted to take his hand in marriage. We find also Jonathan, Saul's own son, the heir apparent to the throne, who loved him as his own soul and established a covenant with him. We see Jonathan coming up, welling up with feelings not only of admiration, but also of loyalty and a deep kindred, a brotherhood, a friendship unlike any other. All these people, on the one hand, saw the Lord upon David, and they responded in love. They received him. Yet on the other hand, Saul is jealous. He's afraid. He's envious toward David. And he wells up with burning hatred, desiring to kill him in a host of different ways. We see that the Lord's anointed is both loved and hated, and it depends on the state of someone's heart, how he will be received or if he will be rejected. But our theme this morning, as we consider this thought of the Lord's anointed and how he is received or rejected, how he is loved or hated, is that we ought to rejoice that the Lord is present to bless. Not to hate, not to reject it, but to rejoice that the Lord is present to bless. That's our main idea today. And our points are two. First, that David, the Lord's anointed, was received and loved. And then secondly, that he was rejected and hated. Very simple structure. We're going to look at how he was received, how he was rejected, and then see how this pertains to our Savior Jesus Christ and to us. So first, let us see how the Lord's anointed was first received. Now, we're given this beautiful picture of David and Jonathan and how they related to one another. And they'd come to know each other as David played the lyre in the courts of Saul. And now, after this battle, Jonathan greatly admires David, and he came to love him deeply, this conqueror, this victor. This was a deep bond of brotherhood. unlike any other that we see in Scripture. For we find that these two men have much in common. First, they were both successful in battle, so they had something to talk about. They could fight, and they were both victorious. They both had a strong faith in the Lord, which should not necessarily be taken for granted, as many of the nations around them are worshiping other gods, and who knows what is going on in Israel at this time. It wasn't the most upstanding era for religious purity. But Jonathan was faithful, and he believed in the Lord, in Yahweh, and David did too. This brought them closer together, despite perhaps what might be seen as other barriers to friendship. We don't know for certain, but David was most likely much younger than Jonathan. David is about 20 years old. Jonathan is older, perhaps even by a couple of decades, depending on how you might date Saul's reign and figure out by the circumstantial evidence how old Jonathan was. Jonathan was already a successful general, for example, and for various other reasons, I've heard Jonathan might be as old as 50. But this did not keep them apart from one another in terms of their friendship and their deep, intimate bond. It was a close, covenantal love, not something unlawful, not something inappropriate, as liberal scholars are wont to say these days, having all sorts of different views about the nature of their relationship. It was nothing of the sort. The language supports no such interpretation whatsoever, neither does the context. But we see here what God has done for his anointed, is he has given to him the blessing, the gift of a true friend. Another man who understood him, who he could commune with and enter into covenant with, being a support, a kindred spirit, as it were, a deep and abiding spiritual brother. What a blessing it is. We should each pray for such a blessing. Not only people in general, but I would even suggest that men in particular could use such a blessing as this, a deep, lasting friendship, a close bond in another man. Can be so useful, such a blessing from the Lord, such a support in life. We see that the Old Testament speaks of what a blessing this can be in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. David was given the gift of one to lift him up, to support him. Jonathan, you see, was not a typical friend. We know that word gets used loosely, especially in this Facebook age. I saw some of my friends on Facebook are pushing the 5,000 friend limit. Now, I doubt that many of them go over to such friend's house for dinner very often. And I'm certain that this person doesn't even know a majority of the people, has never met them, but yet he has 5,000 friends. We use that word so loosely. It's so tossed about. Perhaps we've lost sight of what a true, deep friend was. Jonathan was not a Facebook friend to David. He loved David as his own soul. That's what the text says, as his own soul. He was a soulmate, not in a cheap rom-com way, but in a deep and abiding way that the two were united in some deep kindred fellowship through the Lord. We find overall that the Lord is providing for his anointed, not just victory in battle, but also for his daily concern. Now, David's not married yet. He will be married. But here we find that the Lord is watching over David in all of his moments, through all of his steps, to provide for him what he needs for an effective life, for a faithful life. And we have two significant lessons for us on that point. First, we should recognize that God is also watching over us. We are not the anointed as the king of Israel, and we are not anointed messiahs, certainly not. But yet we are, as believers in Christ, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he watches over us. He's given to us a provision, a blessing, not just for the big things like a battle, but also for the day-to-day that we would be provided for. We would have what we need in life. God has given to us a blessing. He's given to us also a protection. Even when we may be unaware of it, the Lord is watching your steps. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he is your strength and shield. We'll see that is so significant, that is so important. You know, Jonathan here doesn't know about the Lord's anointing, but he knows that God is with David. And Jonathan made a grand gesture toward him. He gave him his equipment of great value. But it was more significant than just handing him a present. But he gave David not only his robe and his armor, but an endorsement and a symbolic position. He effectively named David his successor, or more accurately, his replacement. You see, Jonathan was willing to give David everything, even the right to the throne, because he loved him so deeply. He loved him as himself. And the success that the Lord had brought to David produced a variety of good feelings toward David. But that same success also stoked jealousy. It stoked envy, murderous hatred in the heart of others, namely Saul. Now, as David was received by many, he was also rejected by Saul. That's our second point, rejected. Now, if you rewind just a little bit and look at the end of chapter 17 in your Bibles, you may recall, as we looked at this last week, that Saul starts to inquire more about David and his identity. Who is he? Now, we don't understand exactly why he's asking. Some people have wondered that why Saul is asking the questions, because as you may recall, David has been playing the lyre in Saul's house for quite some time. And the text tells us earlier that Saul loved David. But as David then came to the battlefield to assist his brothers and provide for them some food, he wins the victory against Goliath, and then he's presented to Saul, and Saul doesn't appear to know who he is. Why is that the case? Well, it could have been that it's been a few years, and David's gotten a little older and grown a nice Middle Eastern beard, and he was not visible or recognizable so much to Saul. It could be the case also that Saul is just asking more information about David's family, that he knows who David is, but he says, "Who's your father?" because he wants to know more about his family life. Or it could be so bad as that Saul is oblivious to the goings-on of his own kingdom and doesn't even know the names or remember the faces of those who have been serving in his own house. In that case, it would be a great indictment against Saul's capability and his qualifications for being a king, a shepherd king, one who's aloof, who doesn't even know the sheep in his own house, let alone all the cares, concerns, and needs of his people. Whereas David would be juxtaposed against that type of knowledge. David would be the shepherd king, who would be the prototype, the one who would point forward to our Savior Jesus, the good shepherd, who knows his sheep by name and would not let one go lost. Whatever the reason being for Saul's lack of awareness, we now are given, because of his line of questioning, more information as to the identity of this boy who defeated the giant Goliath. We find that he is of meager beginnings. He's poor. He doesn't come from a special place. It seems special to us now looking back, but at the time, Bethlehem was insignificant. There were two of them. There were just two little small towns, and nobody heard of either. And David was a shepherd boy coming as a son of Jesse from this insignificant town of Bethlehem. But he comes to be the great victor. This unsuspecting candidate ends up winning the victory as the champion for Israel, felling Goliath, slaying that serpent of old, in a matter of ways of speaking, and bringing the victory to the Lord's people. And now he comes to the town. In verse 6, the story rewinds just a little bit, where we find now David returning unto the people, and we find the people receiving him with great joy. The women were singing a song of celebration. They were singing that Saul had done some good. He'd slain his thousands, but David had slain his 10,000s. Now, they were not intending to denigrate Saul outright. This wasn't meant as a slam on Saul. It was meant to elevate David. Saul had slain his thousands. He'd done many things, but in comparison, look what David just did. It's amazing the victories that he has brought us and will bring us. And this stoked a fire of jealousy in Saul's heart, one that would not die down. He just couldn't handle the fact that he was being compared to David and coming up short. But Saul knew deep in his heart why this was the case. He knew what it was. He knew that David had the anointing of the Lord, and he knew that that spirit had been taken away from him. And that is why he was angry and why he was afraid. It's what bothered him the most. It's what would have kept him up at night. He just couldn't stand the fact that this Bethlehemite was receiving all the attention. And it drove him to insecurity. He felt threatened. Not just of his own personal views of himself, but he also, in his mind, was starting to think about what might happen when the people saw all of his great success, and now he's in the presence of the king, and what's going to happen to me when they find out that I'm a sham, that the Lord has departed from me? No doubt they're going to turn on me and kill me. They're going to take away my throne. What's left for David but for him to have now the kingdom? And so Saul took to being David's frenemy, to use another new word, appearing to like him, to spend time with him, and to be of David's best interest, but behind the scenes scheming against him. He became exceedingly paranoid, and he began to figure out and plot ways in which he might kill David, the Lord's anointed. You'll see in verse 10 and 11 that he first tries to kill him with a spear. David's playing the lyre and trying to soothe Saul's evil spirit that comes upon him once in a while. And Saul gets it in his head that while David's there, he might pin him against the wall and throw the spear at him. But David eludes him twice. Now, I know some of you may have a rough relationship with your in-laws or future in-laws, but I hope none of them have tried to pin you to the wall with a spear. You might consider a different family to join at that point in time. Regardless, David perseveres. You know that Saul is looking like another enemy. Earlier, Saul sees David as a little runt before he goes to fight Goliath. And now, once again, Saul appears like Goliath himself with a spear in his hand. But David is spared. And after this attempt, Saul would not try to kill David with his own hands again. But we see that he keeps on placing him in more and more dangerous situations. Look at verses 12 through 16. Saul then goes to put David on the battlefield in charge of many men. On the surface, this looks like a great honor. We have a significant commander who's brought a significant victory over the Philistines. Why wouldn't we put him as a commander of 1,000 or a giant clan, a force? Seems like a good thing to do. But in Saul's mind, he is placing him in the battle so that he might be killed. Yeah, we might get some victories in the meantime, but his deep hope is that David would die on the battlefield. Ironically, or perhaps not, perhaps foretelling, we see that this is the exact same thing that David would do later to Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, the woman that he came to lust after and would desire as his own wife. What goes around comes around, it seems. But if David wasn't killed on the battlefield, it's still possible that he may fail, that his reputation would be tarnished, and that the luster of this young conqueror would be gone, and Saul might receive the esteem of his people once again. But to Saul's dismay, as David goes into the battle with this force, David's successful. And it doesn't work out as Saul had planned. In fact, it works out exactly the opposite of how he had hoped. David is receiving even more success, more fame, more admiration and praise. And so Saul has to take to another type of attack on David to get rid of the Lord's anointed. He offers him his daughter Merib in marriage, if only he would go to fight the Lord's battles, in verses 17 through 19. This sets him specifically now against the Philistines, and he wants David to provoke now these fierce enemies even more than he already has. David is kind of taken aback by this offer, and he responds humbly to Saul, saying that he and his family are just not worthy. David is successful as he goes into battle, and he wins regardless. And he goes and he fights, and it seems as if now he's going to become the king's son-in-law, but what does Saul do? He changes course, and he gives Merab to another. Just as soon as that happens, we find that Saul's daughter, Michal, another daughter, loved David. This little pair of Saul's children, Merab and Michal, reminds us of Leah and Rachel to some degree. Competing interests, one being taken in the favor of another. We find more and more echoes of Old Testament concerns, and see how the Lord is working, even in the midst of such difficult and trying circumstances, to bring about His plan and His purposes. The text here is rather unusual, especially here in the Old Testament, for the narrator to say that a woman loved a man. Well, certainly this happened and would have been the case in the culture, but for the text to say this, and the Old Testament very rarely, if ever, speaks about a woman loving a man in this way, but Michal loved David. The only other time seems to be in the Song of Solomon in chapters 1 and chapters 3. But here we find this reversal of fortune where the woman loves the man and desires to be married to him. And we find that David will take her in marriage, but the text never says that he loves her. Nevertheless, Saul gives him his daughter Michal. David doesn't know how to pay. David's just a poor man and has no way to pay the bride price. But Saul has a convenient solution, saying, "Don't worry about paying me with money. Why don't you pay me in lives? Why don't you go forth and kill the Philistines and give me this very graphic proof of their death?" And that's what he asked for. 100 of these. This would have placed David right into the face of battle. Not just commanding an army, but being right in the middle of it, right in the mix, face to face with hundreds, maybe thousands of the Philistines. Saul's trying to cue it up so that this one would die. But once again, the Lord's anointed is successful. And David pays double the bride price. Over and over, we are told, time and time again in this passage, that the Lord is with David, and that wherever he went, he had success. And more than that, that the people recognized it and that they loved him. Yet Saul continued to be envious, to burn with hate. He couldn't stand the fact that the Lord was blessing someone else, that the Lord had taken away his privilege from Saul because of Saul's disobedience, and he had placed that anointing on another. See, Saul is angry at David, but he's ultimately angry at the Lord, and no doubt he recognizes that this all stems from his own heart and his own failures. And he refuses to acknowledge it, refuses to repent of his sin, and refuses to turn to the Lord in faith. We mentioned earlier that we ought to give thanks to the Lord God for protecting us even when we are unaware, for praising the Lord for His guidance, not just in the big things, but also in the day-to-day life as the Lord provided for David. But we too should also now learn a lesson from Saul, looking into our own hearts. For it's so easy to become jealous toward other people when we see such a great outpouring of gifts and abilities. When we see how the Lord is blessing other people, and when we look into our own lives and perhaps we are lacking in the areas that they have been gifted. Perhaps we have sin that we are unwilling to repent, or we're harboring some form of resentment, and when we see other people finding favor in the Lord, it only seems to twist some sort of a knife within us. That prick where our conscience is speaking to us about our sin, but we don't want to repent. We just get angrier and angrier and bitter. And more people are finding joy and favor in the Lord, the more and more it might eat away at us because we've got an issue. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God does not operate like a zero-sum game, whereas somebody's gain must be somebody else's equal and matching loss. When we see the Lord blessing another person, that doesn't mean it needs to come out of my account, you see. For the Lord provides for all of His people. And when we see others rejoicing, when we see them successful, when we see the Lord's anointing upon them by the Spirit working in their lives, and He is pouring out His favor on others, that is no cause for resentment and bitterness or jealousy or envy. But that should all the more well up within us joy and thankfulness for the ways in which the Lord is providing for His church. And just because it happens to someone else doesn't mean that you too cannot also share in it. Think of how David and Jonathan were bound together. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. They were bound together in a deep covenant love, a bond that was strong, firm, and lasting. You too are bound up with one another through the Holy Spirit, that we have been united to Christ and therefore also part of His body, so that we too are united to one another by faith in Christ and by that Spirit-wrought union that comes upon us. We are being built together as living stones into God's structure, built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. He is our head. When we turn to see a brother or sister in the body being blessed, that is a blessing for all. Let us rejoice. Let us praise the Lord for all of His blessings. The Lord certainly blessed David. The Lord was with David. That's what the text says. But as I've mentioned, David is a prototype. David is an historical figure, yes, and he brought great blessing, a great age to the people of God and to Israel. But David was only meant to point forward to the son of David, David's son, but yet also David's Lord. The Lord was not only with David, the Lord was with Jesus. The Lord was with our Savior. And as some people would recognize Jesus, as some people would love Him and receive Him, yet others would not. Others had the response that Saul had. The Pharisees, for example, envied the anointed Jesus. They hated Him. They despised Him. They could not stand that the people gave Him attention and not them. They were the spiritual experts. Why were they going to Jesus for teaching? Jesus didn't even observe all of our laws, they would say. And so what did they do? Like Saul, they plotted to kill the Lord's anointed. But even in the midst of such adversity, such hatred and spite, Jesus still prospered. And He truly is the Lord's anointed. That's what Messiah means. He is the anointed one of the Lord. He has brought to us great blessing, for He has become a blessing for us. The Lord was with David, the Lord was with Jesus, but also the Lord is with us. Emmanuel, the Lord with us, God with us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord has dwelt among you. He is with you. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has ascended on high, but He has sent His Spirit to dwell among you. And He will one day return in the flesh. He will return. And that is good news for you and for me, because our Lord does not come to judge His people. For He has given to us all that we need in order to escape judgment, escape God's wrath, and to enter into His glory. Jonathan loved David so much that he gave to him his own royal robes and his armor, not just as a gift, but as a symbol, so that he would be clothed in that royal favor and that he would be given that honor, that status, and that position before the kingdom. Christ too has loved you such that he has given to you his royal robes as well. He has clothed you in righteousness, his own righteousness, so that you would have the righteousness of God, such that when you stand before the Lord in the judgment day, he looks upon you as perfect, pure, and spotless, for that is what you are. That is who you are in Christ Jesus. Not just receiving a gift from the Lord, but receiving his position, his righteousness, his status before the Lord. That is how you are justified. By grace through faith in Christ, receiving his imputed righteousness. That is love. That is a friend. Jesus took your sin. We read earlier 1 John 4, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the payment or the satisfaction of God's wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the same writer, John, writes in John 15, speaking Jesus' words, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ has laid down his life for you who believe. He is your friend. As Jonathan was a friend to David, the Lord, the Messiah, is a friend to you. His blessing, his favor is upon you, such that he will protect you. He will prosper you in your walk. Rejoice that the Lord is present to bless. And rejoice in the Son, upon whom God's favor has rested. And upon him has been given a name that is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ, risen and exalted. Receive him. Receive him in love and favor. And lay down your bitterness, your anger, your envy, jealousy, and cling to him alone for life. Amen.